Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Friends, we want to welcome you this afternoon to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course I have with me my co-host, Brother David Harris, and we want to begin this afternoon by thanking you for tuning in to our program. We do want to remind you that this is a call-in talk show, and so I want to encourage you to get a pen and piece of paper so that you can jot down our phone number, and that phone number is 254-445-2473. Once again, that's 254-445-2473. Also, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. If you were with us last week, we were beginning a study on the idea of loyalty, and we spend quite a bit of time talking about how we needed to be loyal to God. And of course, as it often does, that generates a lot of thought. And so we received an email over the week, and it has a series of questions. And so we're going to begin this afternoon and go through and answer the questions that we asked. There's about four different questions. You could break it down actually into six, but we're trying to break it down into four different questions because we'll be dealing with some of them that have one or two questions that we've combined because the thought is the same. But this is an email from a lady by the name of Cindy, and she says, among other things, the first question, would you say that Jesus is practical? Would you say that Jesus is practical? Well, I want to encourage you to open in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to turn it over to David. I believe he's going to read beginning in verse number 21, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, and he's got some thoughts that he would like to talk about along the idea, is Jesus practical?
Well, thank you, Kerry, and we again want to thank you for listening tonight, and the telephone number again is 254-445-2473. Now, the question is Jesus practical? Would you say that Jesus is practical? And I would say that he's the most practical human being that ever set foot on the earth. And he was practical in all of his teaching. And if you even look up the definition of the word practical, what you have is pertaining to practice or action, such as practical mathematics, or consisting of, involving, or resulting from practice or action, a practical application of a rule. Now, that's what the dictionary definition is. Now, here is some of the practical teaching, and this is this involves a parable, and it is a parable that that Jesus teaches, and one that is very familiar to most people that have any kind of Bible knowledge at all. It is the parable about the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. First of all, he begins by saying, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, Kerry, that tells us immediately that not everybody's going to heaven.
Amen.
So then he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out many devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, based upon that, what he just got through saying to us, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, here we have practical application.
That's right.
Whosoever does hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, that is some of the practical teaching that we have, and all through the New Testament, that doesn't change. One of the wonderful things about reading the Bible is that you really don't have to have somebody to explain it to you. That's if you'll right. just read it.
Yeah.
And we can see, probably going to address some of these things in some of these questions here. We can see how some people have helped to misunderstand what Jesus has said. And not really any fault of the individual that is receiving the misunderstanding information, but that misunderstanding is out there because men will teach something different than the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
You know, David, and not only that, I find it interesting, after Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so as you look at it, friends, Jesus was practical in everything that he taught. You look at the parables that Jesus taught and then the practical application of those parables, as you just indicated with this teaching that Jesus gave us. And so, Cindy, we want to say that we believe that Jesus, as David has already said, is the most practical individual that the world has ever known.
Mm-hmm.
And not only is Jesus practical, friends, the Bible itself is practical. You know, when you turn to the book of Proverbs and you start reading about the book of Proverbs, and James is going to give us practical application, or excuse me, Solomon is going to give us practical application about numerous things in the book of Proverbs, about wisdom, about knowledge, about understanding, about the use of the tongue, about how we're to treat our fellow man. And so not only is Jesus practical, but the book that he inspired through his Holy Spirit is practical as well. And you get to the New Testament and you get to the book of James, which is often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And James just gives us very down-to-earth practical application. He says, if somebody's rich and they come into your assembly and you want to favor them, and somebody that's poor and dressed poorly, you're going to discriminate against them. And James says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so the Bible itself is the most practical book that the world has ever seen. And David, when we say that, we don't fear whatsoever about putting the Bible alongside the Quran supposedly came from Muhammad. I don't have any fear whatsoever laying the Bible down and looking at the practical application against any book. We could talk about the Book of Mormon or mm-hmm. any man-made doctrine that is out there. The Bible is the most practical book that the world has ever seen.
They're also the only one that has any authority behind it at all.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
The only one.
David, let's continue on with the questions that Cindy sent us, and she says that she's been thinking about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to quote this. She says, "A couple of weeks ago, you defined baptism as immersion. I know that baptism involves water and the Word. Is water used more for our own human understanding or as a tangible property?" And so, David, we want to answer that question as well. And I believe you have some comments you want to introduce that with, and then we'll come back and throw out the Bible and see what the Bible has
okay,
to say.
Okay. Well, entrance into the kingdom, what we need to remember, it has always been determined by God. We don't get to go pick and choose the way that we're going to come into the kingdom of heaven. We must enter into the kingdom of heaven the way that he told us to. And James, or John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we find Nicodemus. And I believe we even covered what Nicodemus had to say a couple of weeks ago, or what Jesus had to say to him. In verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he repeats this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so baptism is that mode by which God has chosen to allow us to enter into the kingdom. Now, in Romans chapter 6, and for those of you who are studying with us, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse number 3, because this is the Holy Spirit explanation to the Roman church through Paul. And he says, "Do you not know?" Now, that tells me that maybe what they should have already known this.
That's right.
He says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if," and this is conditional, "if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." He goes on to say, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him." And so we see that there is a death and a burial that we go through. And it is being planted in the water. It is being immersed in that water for the remission of our sins. And so the word itself, to be baptized, the word itself is immerse. That is the mode that he chose, and it simulates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very same thing that we go through in an act of baptism.
And Cindy, we hope that you're listening this evening, and we want to remind you that anybody can call in and join us on this discussion, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473. Or, as Cindy did, you can send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. David, we want to discuss this idea. Did God do it for our own human understanding or as a tangible property? And, you know, I can't understand what Cindy had in her mind when she wrote that, but I would say that it's almost set up like these two are mutually exclusive, and they're not. God did this for our understanding, as you just read from Romans chapter 6. Very clearly, Paul is telling us that as we go through the act of baptism, that we are simulating what Jesus did on the cross. Our old man is crucified. We go down into the water. In other words, we're buried. Then we come up out of the water, and that is like Jesus was raised from the grave. And so God used baptism so that we could look at it and through our understanding see the picture that he's painted. But not only that, as you said, David, it doesn't matter what men have to say. If God says this is what a person must do in order to go into the kingdom of heaven, then I ought to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David, there used to be a saying when I was a kid that when mama said jump, you said how high? And I always said, well, when mama said jump, you jumped. You didn't ask
right.
how high. When God says be baptized, then we have no right to question, even if we don't ever fully understand why God said that, we don't have the right to question that and say, well, God, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to do it. But notice this, the tangibleness that she talked about. In 1 John chapter 2, friends, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we want to notice what John writes beginning in verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now listen to this. Tangible, as in contrast of something that is intangible. Now, David, I want to, before I read that, 1 John chapter 2 beginning in verse 3, I want to point out that this idea that is often presented in the denominational world, that if I accept Jesus into my heart, I'm going to be saved. David, that is intangible.
That is absolutely intangible.
This baptism is a tangible act. I can see this person acting it out. Now listen to what John wrote, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, David, you just let that sink in. Hereby we do know, that's tangible,
right,
that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, friends, there is no doubt that baptism is commanded by God. In Acts chapter 10, in verse number 48, Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so you've got Peter commanding what Jesus instructed. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now listen to verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. David, very clearly, John is telling us that God is practical. He's telling us that God has given us tangible things that we can do. And by the way, we talked about it earlier, in David and I, as we were talking about the program this evening. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, God tells us that we're to keep his commandments, and then he says, and his commandments are not grievous.
Right.
You know, some people act as if this act of baptism is some great thing that nobody's able to accomplish. I tell you what, David, you can go right now and baptize people in the bar ditch out here. There's water running everywhere.
Absolutely.
And so this idea that we can't baptize people has been presented, but it is simply not true. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I think we have a caller, and so I'm going to pause and not read 2 Kings chapter 5 until we get our caller. And so, caller, if you don't mind, just give your first name, and then also you might turn your radio down a little bit and give us your question or your comment.
This is Shane Jamison.
Okay, Shane.
I was reading in Acts 11, verses 16, and we're on the baptism issue here, and this is something that I'd read a few days back, and when y'all brought this up, it made me reflect. And it goes on to say in verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Can y'all elaborate on that? And I mean, is there a contradiction? Not a contradiction, but is he saying one and then the other? Or is it a combination of both? I mean, what is the deal with that right there?
Okay. We need to understand what is going on in the household of Cornelius. And Shane, we appreciate that question. That's a good question. And we need to understand what's going on. You remember, and this goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel, that God had made a promise through the prophet Joel that he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And that goes back to Joel chapter 2. And I'm flipping over here so that I can give you the exact verse so that I do not make a mistake. But I believe it's Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 28.
28 and 29.
Okay, 28 and 29. That God would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Now, all flesh refers to Jews and Gentiles. And I think everybody would agree with that it refers to Jews and Gentiles. God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the Jews as recorded in Acts chapter 2. You remember that as Peter is preaching that first gospel sermon, and by the way, all 12 of the apostles are preaching. We just happen to have Peter's sermon recorded for us. And he says in Acts chapter 2, we want to begin our reading in verse number 16, Acts 2 and verse 16. It says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he says that this is the beginning of this prophecy of God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And so the Jews had received this pouring out of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. Now you read from Acts chapter 2, and you go all the way to Acts chapter 10, and you will find that no Gentile had had this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon him. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 10. And what we find in Acts chapter 11, and if you go back to verse number 1, it says, Acts 11 and verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised, and you ate with them. Now listen to verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying. And so what you have in Acts 11 and verse 16 is this fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 that began in verse began with Joel. It came in Acts chapter 2. It's finally completely fulfilled in Acts chapter 10. But notice this, Shane. It says that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Now watch this. Acts 10 and verse 47. Can any man forbid water? Now he's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. He's talking about water. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, Shane, does that make sense?
Yeah, that cleared up a lot there.
Okay.
Well, in Acts chapter 2, when we're talking about getting this, having the Holy Spirit baptism poured upon these apostles, they were speaking to around 16 different nations at the same time, and they were using different languages that they had not studied. And that was what they were accused of there by the Jews as being drunken men.
Yeah.
And that's when they brought up the fulfillment of the prophecy. He said, we're not drunken. It's not even late in the day. It's early in the morning. We're not drunken at all. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Now when the Gentiles, when the first conversion of the Gentiles, which is right here in Acts chapter 10, when that came along, he took witnesses with him. Because this was going to be something that the Jews, they didn't want the Gentiles to be saved.
Yeah.
And he took witnesses with him so that they would testify for him and confirm what he was saying. And then you have his explanation of it in Acts chapter 11.
I got you.
Okay.
All right, guys. Thanks a lot.
All right, great question. Appreciate you calling, Shane.
That leads us to a break, so we're going to have to take a break. Man, that was a great question, Shane. We really appreciate that. And so if you have a question or comment, the number is 254-445-2473. Send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here with my co-host, Kerry Clark. Our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, and now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And our telephone number, it's a live call-in talk show. Our telephone number is 254-445-2473. 445-2473. And for those who would rather email, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And that's what we're dealing with right now, is an email that we got from a listener named Cindy, and this email had several questions, and we're dealing with the question. The question is water used more in baptism for our own human understanding or as a tangible property? And we covered that as being both our human understanding and a tangible property. And we read just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 5, and I would encourage you to look at this again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, where the Holy Spirit through John writes to us. He says, but whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, that we are in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 27. And I want you to see what he is talking about here when he says, in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Later, in the next letter that you will find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, we find the benefits of being in Christ Jesus through that baptism and through the obedience of the Word. And verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And that is the key. We, through obedience, we place ourselves in Christ through an obedience to the gospel message. Now, Kerry, you got to have help to misunderstand that.
That's right.
And sadly, in the denominational world, this is not being taught.
That's right.
The importance of baptism. Now, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're told, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we can even go back over here into the Old Testament, and we can see a shadow of those things which are to come, and those things are put there for our instruction. And you've got a beautiful passage of Scripture there in 2 Kings chapter 5.
We want to say how much we appreciate you tuning in. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, you've got a man by the name of Naaman, who is one of the captains of the host of the king of Syria. The Bible says in verse number 1 that he was a great man. He was honorable. That Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. David, during this time, and in many third world countries even today, leprosy is a death sentence.
Absolutely.
And so this man had leprosy. He was concerned about what's going to happen. And there is a young lady. The Syrians had gone in, raided the nation of Israel. They had brought away some captives. And one of the little girls that they had brought away as a captive, she took care of Naaman's wife. And when she heard that her master had leprosy, she said, I just wish that Naaman was in Samaria, because there's a prophet over there, a prophet from the nation of Israel, that could cure him of his leprosy. Now, David, we could spend hours talking about the beautiful attitude of this young girl.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would have said, I'm glad you got leprosy and I hope your head falls off, But that's not the attitude of this beautiful young maiden. And so it's reported. And so what happens is, Naaman in verse number 9, let's read it together, 2 Kings 5 and verse number 9, Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, David, that is, in a sense, as you've already illustrated, a foreshadowing of our baptism
mm-hmm.
in the New Testament. And what Elisha said was, through his servant, just go down and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and everything be fine. Now, we need to ask the question, Cindy, was he doing this for his human understanding or his tangible property? And I would say both. Listen to what happens in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And he went away and said, and David, here's where you get in trouble. Behold, I thought.
Amen.
David, you said earlier, and we've said this repeatedly on our program, you've heard what men say. Now let's see what the Bible says. When we get to thinking, we get ourselves into trouble.
Absolutely.
Behold, I thought. He would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abanon and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant, this is 2 Kings 5:13, his servant came near and said unto him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he, that's Naaman, down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, David, was the waters of the Jordan more powerful than the Abinar and Pharpar rivers of Damascus?
Not at all.
Not at all.
Didn't have anything to do with the water.
Was it H2O?
Yes.
Was the waters of Abinar and Pharpar H2O?
Absolutely.
So it's the same water in the sense chemical substance, but why was the power in the Jordan and not in the Abinar and Pharpar rivers of Damascus?
Because Elisha was a prophet of God, and these were instructions from God through the prophet Elisha, and the mode by which he wanted him to be cleansed was in the Jordan River. And I think it's very significant that we look. He said seven times. If he had jumped in there six, he'd have come out still leprous.
That's right.
Because he said seven.
That's right.
Now, that didn't make any logical sense.
No, it doesn't.
No logical sense at all, but it is certainly tangible.
That's right.
And when he was dipped, immersed in that river, that Jordan River, the seventh time, he came out cleansed. I think it is spectacular when we look at that and then turn over here to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16 at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. At this particular time, Saul of Tarsus had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had called him Lord. He had been 3 days blind, waiting on a preacher to come tell him what to do. He had been repenting, and he had been praying for 3 solid days, and he wasn't saved.
That's right.
He wasn't cleansed. And then in verse 16, he was given the command, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
What a beautiful expression there. And when you put that together with those things that were written aforetime, we ought to be able to see the importance of baptism. And Carrie, I do not understand. I don't understand the teaching behind baptism not being necessary to one's salvation. And yet it's everywhere.
It is. It's everywhere. And it's frightening to me. And I think that as we get more into the question that Cindy, or the questions that Cindy's presented, we're going to find out why we have this great problem that's going on. But David, let's go ahead and move to the third question. Now, remember, this is a call-in talk show. We want you to participate. So the number is 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, the third question that Cindy sent: is a person who has water poured over his or her head more or less baptized than one who is completely submerged? Now, we've called that part A of question three because there's a third or another part to that, and I'm going to read it, and we'll just come back and talk about it as well. Is the Word of God, along with water, more powerful than the water that is poured over one or into which one is immersed? And
well,
so
these are powerful questions.
Man, they're great questions.
Absolutely.
So, David, let's go ahead and begin that first part of the question. Is a person who has water poured over his or her head more or less baptized than one who is completely submerged? So, David, you want to take off on that?
Yes, I would. I want to make two comments here before we get into the latter part of that question. One of the comments is, the questioner says more or less baptized, and there is no more or less. It is either or.
That's right.
It's kind of like being pregnant. You are either or you're not. And so you're either baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or you are not. And a lot of times people just get wet. And so when we look at this word baptism, and this is something that a lot of people don't understand. I'm not a Greek scholar. I have access to a Greek dictionary, and I know how to use it sparingly. But the word baptism is not even an English word. It is a transliteration. That is, A transliteration is to change a word into a corresponding character from another language or another alphabet, to change the letters or the words. So baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. And the only definition that you will get for that Greek word baptizo is to dip or to immerse or to plunge. There is no sprinkling, there is no pouring that is associated with baptism. Now, like we said just a moment ago, you have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. There is not one solitary incident of anyone ever having been sprinkled for the remission of their sins or having been poured for the remission of their sins. And as we read just a moment ago in Romans chapter 6 in verse 3, it is a burial. It is a burial just like Jesus Christ was buried. We are also buried with him by baptism. And so if we're not buried with him by baptism, are we even baptized?
Well, you couldn't be baptized if you haven't been immersed.
It's got to be a burial.
It's got to be a burial. It's got to be an immersion in water. And friends, the word, and this is not in dispute, the word, as David has already said, baptizo, means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. David, it is used in Greek writing. I'm not a Greek scholar either. But like you said, we've got lots of Greek things that will help us. It's used to describe a ship that has sunk.
Mm-hmm.
It immersed. That ship sunk. Now, if that ship sunk, David, somebody did. It didn't get wet in a rainstorm.
Right.
It didn't have a cloud didn't come over and sprinkle a little water on it. A cloud didn't come over and have a downpour on top of it. That boat sank. It went down under the water.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the word means. And I, as like David said, it's a little frustrating. I don't know why the King James, well, I may know why the King James translators did that, but they should have, if they were going to translate the word, they should have translated either immersion or dip. And by the way, they did that in several ways. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 24, it talks about a man by the name of Lazarus who is in the Hadean realm along with a rich man. And it says that in verse 24 of Luke 16, Father Abraham, this is the rich man crying, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip. The word is baptizo there. That he might dip the tip of his finger in water. Now, what is he going to do? He's not going to sprinkle a little water on his finger, David.
Right.
He's going to dip his finger in the water. And so, this idea that it's not pouring, or it's not immersion, it's pouring or spraying, it doesn't hold water literally
right.
in any instance. But listen to this, friends. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Listen to this, David. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Well, that's a pretty good word picture of a baptism.
Man, it is.
You can't, there's no dipping, no pouring. We are immersing, we are plunging, we are dipping. And as we saw in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it is a washing away of the sins and a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be baptized. I understand we're up against another break. And so call us at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course, Brother David Harris is with me this evening, and we're so excited that you've chosen to tune into the program as well. And this is a live call-in talk show. And so if you would like to join in our discussion, we've already had one call over the air. We had one call over the break. And so we so appreciate you calling in and being a part of this discussion. And the number to call is 254-445-2473. That is 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, we're looking at questions that were sent to us in the form of an email, and we're dealing with the third question that Cindy had sent to us. Is a person who has water poured over them or him or her, poured over his or her head, more or less baptized than one who is completely submerged? And David, we went through and we talked very clearly that water or that baptism is an immersion in water. And I don't believe that's in dispute. So I think we've answered that part of the question.
Well, at least biblical baptism is.
Exactly right. That's exactly right. Now, the second part of that question, David, it says this: is the Word of God along with the water more powerful than the water that is poured over one or into which one is immersed? And so, David, you want to take that and see where we can go with it?
Well, the power is most definitely in the Word.
That's right.
And we look at several passages here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek." And so it is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about the power of the Word of God again. He says, "According to His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." So two times there, he tells us where the power is. The power is in the Word through our obedience. And then to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, we have this being said: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," get this, "it is the power of God."
Amen. Amen. David, I want to point out, and I think that it's good for us to point this out, that the Bible clearly teaches that baptism and salvation are connected. For us to deny that is to deny the Word of God. Now, David, in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that is baptized shall, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So you've got baptism and salvation. In John 3 and verse 5 that you read earlier, the man who is born of water enters the kingdom of God. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the one who is baptized has the remission of their sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the one who is baptized has their sins washed away. In Romans 6 and verse 3, the one who is baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, the one who is washed is justified. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the one who is baptized into the body of Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, the one who is baptized is clothed with Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the one who is washed of water, the washing of water, they're cleansed. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, the one who is baptized is doing the work of God. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the one who is experiencing the washing of regeneration is saved. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the one who is baptized is saved. And so, David, this idea that which makes the water more powerful, the water that's poured or the one who is immersed, it is the Word of God commanding us to be immersed in water. That's where the power is. And when we do that, then we're going to be saved.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. And we find a lot of resistance to this in the denominational world, and I really don't know why. You gave about 12 verses there that will show that baptism and salvation are connected. Also, Jesus would say this in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so he has given us a way. He has given us a mode whereby we can have our sins washed away, where we can be acceptable to God. And on that, back in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, after they had heard that gospel message where he told them, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they wanted to know, what shall we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then in verse 41, he says, then they that gladly received his word. Now, Kerry, these people weren't arguing about the merits of baptism or pouring or sprinkling. It was immersion.
That's right.
It says, then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized, immersed. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it tells where God added them. Praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, Kerry, he did not put anybody in there that did not deserve to be in there by virtue of their obedience.
That's exactly right.
And he
right.
certainly didn't forget anybody.
That's right. David, I have a translation that I've started using quite regularly as a study translation, but it's called the English Study Bible. Now, not the English Standard Version, the English Study Bible. And in this translation, the man translates the word baptize, baptism, and baptizer as immerse, immersion, or immerser. So it is John the Immerser, not John the Baptist. And I appreciate this translation. It's been an eye-opener reading some of the translations out of this. But this man clearly understood that this word had not been translated, been transliterated, and we need to get back to that. Friends, we have another question, and I hope that we have time to cover all of this. Cindy has a fourth question, and she prefaces it with this statement, David. Through the centuries, I guess man and his understanding of the Scriptures is responsible for the changes that we currently practice. And Cindy, I would say amen to that.
Amen. Secondly.
The only thing that I would change, through the centuries, I guess man and his misunderstanding of the Scriptures is responsible for the changes that we currently practice. Because, David, if we understand what the Bible teaches, then we're going to do what the Bible teaches. And it's got to be a misunderstanding because men have changed what the Word of God says. Now, here's what Cindy said. She says, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and used a common cup. Today, many churches use individual glasses. She's got parenthetically, many plastic and disposable. Period. Now the question, aren't we still receiving the sacrament? All right, David, let's jump into that and see where we can go with that.
Okay, well, first of all, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 26. I want us to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, The Lord's Supper is an act of worship.
It is
an act of worship that is commanded by God, that each and every one of us are commanded to do each and every first day of the week. Each and every. Not just quarterly, not every other week or so, but we are commanded to do it each and every Sunday. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here is how he instituted this Lord's Supper. In verse 26 of chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, when he said, take this cup and drink ye all of it, he was talking about the content of the cup and not the cup itself.
That's right.
And we have several other instances that will take us to that. And so when we, for hygiene purposes, You've got 100, 150 people in the congregation that are partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the content. We're talking about the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what we are to remember when we take this. It has absolutely nothing to do with the single cup or the multiple cups. As a matter of fact, we even have a group of people that believe that if you take it in a anything other than a single cup, that it is a sinful thing to do, because he said take this cup. But he is referring to the contents of the cup and not the cup itself. And you had a very good illustration about this earlier, Kerry.
Well, David, you know, you think about it, we use that kind of language all the time. If we're sitting at a restaurant and we're drinking coffee and the waitress walks by and she pours David a cup of coffee, and I say, well, I would like a cup. Well, the waitress doesn't set the coffee pot down and go get me another cup. She understands that I would like another cup of coffee, and she pours me another cup of coffee. And so we use this kind of language all the time, and it's a very easily understood that, you know, we might even say, well, David, let's go share a cup of coffee. That doesn't mean that you and I are going to be sipping out of the same cup.
Right.
That means that we're going to go down and we're both going to get a cup and we're going to fill it up and we're going to drink a cup of coffee. And so this is not, friends, this is not rocket science that we're talking about. And by the way, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we just read about, David read it in Matthew chapter 26, he said, this is my body. Well, it wasn't literally his body that he didn't, and I'm not trying to be graphic, but he didn't carve off a piece of his body and give it to the disciples.
Right.
But he took a piece of bread and gave it to them and says, this is my body, signifying this represents my body. And when he said, and this cup is the New Testament of my blood, he didn't cut himself and put blood into the cup. We understand that he's talking about representatively that grape juice. And by the way, friends, here's an illustration. Do you know that the Bible never describes the Lord's Supper with the term wine? We've got a lot of people that want to have fermented wine on the Lord's Supper. The Bible always refers to it as the fruit of the vine.
Right.
And never refers to it as wine. Now, David, I believe there's some significance from that. Anybody in any country can get unfermented grape juice. And if you can't get it, you can get some grapes, you can squeeze it out, and you can have your own grape juice. And
right.
So this goes back to something that Cindy said earlier. Is Jesus practical?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. I've just got to give a shout out. We've got people listening in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and we're glad, Casey and Amanda, that you're able to be with us. That's my son, so I had to say howdy to him.
But and he just returned from Iraq.
Yeah, just got
Afghanistan.
Back. No, Iraq.
Iraq.
He just got back from Iraq.
Thank you, Casey.
Friends, Cindy sent us some fabulous questions. Shane had a great question. Barry brought in some good discussion, and we just want to say how much we love this program. We love you participating with us. And, David, I hate to say it, we're out of time.
We
can you believe it?
We are out of time again. And what I would like to conclude with is may we all be blessed as we read and study the Word of God and make the application to each and every one of our lives.
Amen.